That's awesome. Behind the crazy accent. What a cool message that is. But, you know, if you're just joining us, we've been in a series called When I Grow Up, Building a Family Legacy. And that's what we're talking about. How can we build the right kind of legacy, a God-shaped legacy in our own lives? And how do we pass that down to the next generation, our kids, our family, and people around us? And so we've been talking about that, and it's really because God is not only concerned with the life you live, but also the life you leave, right? The truth is all of us are going to are building some kind of legacy, and all of us are creating a wake in our lives, and we're going to be passing something down to somebody behind us, you know? And I think the question we're wrestling with is, what is that going to be? And how can we be intentional about doing it the right way, right? You know, one of the crazy things about being a parent, one of the crazy things about being a leader, or if you have a platform of any kind, and everybody has a platform, is that you don't oftentimes realize how much people are watching you and emulating what you do. I remember when I was a freshman quarterback at Duluth High School, we had this quarterback who was a senior, and, you know, the quarterbacks in the quarterback line, we would all do the same drills. And I remember, you know, the senior had this weird cadence that he would say. Like, I used to say, down, set, you know, it was loud, right, like that. But he had a kind of a gruff voice, and I was a freshman, he's a senior, and so he was like, down. I was like, well, I don't even know what you just said, but I felt like I needed to do that, you know? It's like, all right, well, I'm the freshman, so down, you know, whatever you just said, right? Emulating people that are ahead of you, right? And it's interesting because the other day, we're at my house, and we have this stairway that comes down, and it's right beside my office, and you never know what's going to come down the stairs, right? Or who is going to come down the stairs. This day, my son Peyton comes walking down the steps with a little bit of a clip-clop kind of sound. And I was like, oh, great. What is this? And he peeked into my office, and he had my eyeglasses on that I wear oftentimes at night. And they kind of look like sunglasses a little bit without the thing, but without the dark part. But anyways, wearing my glasses, and he had my sandals on that were way too large for him, right? And I was like, how did you make it down the steps without falling, right? And he made this face, kind of like furrowed his brow like I do when I'm thinking, which is his face too. And he said, hey, everybody, look, I'm Daddy. And you know, it was so funny. Like, he looked just like me, but just 6 years old, and so funny. But I remember it in that moment. I was reminded in that moment of, oh my goodness, like the legacy that we're leaving, the power of what we model for our life, for our families, is so important because they're paying attention. In fact, when it comes to building a family legacy, your family often takes their cue from you. And so no matter where you are in your family, whether you're a child and you're saying, why are we talking about legacy, right? Or a student and you're thinking this doesn't have anything to do with you. You know, maybe you're married, maybe you have kids or grandkids, wherever you are in your family, right? And we're all in different places depending on who we're relating to, right? You're always a child of somebody's, right? But no matter where you are, the truth is what you do or what you model is shaping their life, and it's shaping their story. And so today what I want to do is I want to share with you a burden that God has put on my heart. It keeps putting on my heart. And I say, when I say a burden, you didn't come to church to receive another burden, did you? Right? Most of you came to see your burdens lifted by Jesus. I'm not going to dump a burden on you. But what I want to share with you is a burden or a passion that God is laying on my heart for my family and for your family, and for families all over this community. And it's just, it's something that, I was at a conference recently, and they shared this statistic that speaks into what I'm talking about. And it was a statistic that I just can't get over. And the statistic was this. It said that in America, about 87% of kids who are growing up in church are deciding to leave the church when they get older. 87% of kids who are growing up in church are choosing to leave the church when they get older. And I thought, oh my goodness, like that's not good. Like, and I think there's a lot of reasons for that, you know. A lot of times, you know, we you know, talking about the church universal, sometimes we just do church in such a boring way that we bore kids out of church. Like that happens. Sometimes we don't present Jesus in a relevant way, and so we think that it's like, you know, we teach kids or our families that, you know, there's like your normal life where you do baseball and all the fun stuff, and you go to school and the real life, and then there's this weird abstract spiritual life that's somewhere out there over the rainbow, and sometimes we don't connect the dots. There's a lot of reasons for this 87%, but I was just thinking about that and just thinking, oh my goodness, it just shows that it's not enough to have our families around church, right? It's not enough to just be around church or hope that our kids or our church kids just get this faith thing by osmosis, by just being around it, right? You don't just catch it like the flu. It's one of those things where we've got to be active and intentional about what we're passing down and what we're building, modeling faith for our families. In fact, we've got to be building a foundation so that our families can experience not just religiosity and church stuff, but so that they can encounter a real relationship with Jesus. And so here's the burden, to put it as simply as I can. The burden is this: God reminded me that we must give Jesus to the next generation. We must give Jesus to the next generation. In fact, we've got to show that Jesus is real by the real, by the way that we follow Jesus, by modeling that. I think there is, it's interesting, I was reading this hymn, Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, there's a guy named Asaph, kind of an interesting name you probably never heard of. Asaph wrote this hymn in Psalm 78. And Asaph was a guy who is speaking about this principle of passing faith down to the next generation. And it's interesting, Asaph was a great singer and a musician during the time of King David and the reign of King Solomon. So around that time, about 1000 BC. But it's one of those things where as he's writing this, his biological clock was kind of ticking. He's kind of getting older, Asaph, and he's kind of suffering from old man syndrome. Maybe you know this, like when you hang around somebody who's kind of getting advanced in age and they don't care what they say is going to be perceived. They just say it. Have you experienced that before? I want to be like that someday, like go to Walmart and just say whatever I want to say because I'm so old and I don't care, you know? I want to be like that sometimes. Maybe not. Maybe you know, Jesus needs to change that in me. But anyway, this is how he is. And he's like, look, guys, here's what you got to do. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. Here's what you got to do. And here's what it says in Psalm 78, verse 1. It says this. He says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth." He says, "I will open my mouth with a parable. I will tell hidden things," or basically things people don't typically see on their own, "things from of old." He says, "things we have heard and known, things our ancestors," everybody who came before us, "have told us." And here's what it is. He says, "We will not hide them from their descendants. Instead, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done." That's what we're going to do. He says, "He decreed," that's God, "decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children." He says, "so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children." You see this passing it down. It says, here's the result. "Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." Now here's the opposite side. "They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him." Now, this is the word he's sharing. You see the old man syndrome. Like, hey, there's a lot of people who got it right, a lot of people who got it wrong. Which one do you want to be? You know, it's kind of like, all right, you know. And the message is really simple. He's basically saying, look, we must pass faith to the next generation. We've got to pass Jesus to the next generation. Here's a little bit more about my burden. My son, Peyton, just started kindergarten, and we walked into his elementary school for curriculum night and all different things that we've had, and we're seeing all these people in his school that we know. You know, it's so cool. Like, from baseball and other things, like, I was surprised that we knew as many people, which was like, that was cool. And we're walking around, and I was just looking around and realizing, oh my goodness, he's going into the real world, right? He's got real choices, like what ice cream he's going to get, and, you know, big choices, right? But we're pushing him out of the nest even more, right? And I was thinking, this is crazy, because a little bit of my generation, but especially his generation, this next generation, is growing up in a time that we have not seen in a long time. This generation is one of the first generations who is growing up where faith and Jesus and church is really just not the thing, you know? In fact, did you know national statistics that about 80% of people all throughout this country are not connected in a local church? Did you know that? That means about 20% of people at best are connected at a church. And you may say, oh, well, that's, you know, it's not California in the north. That's true here in our own community. If you look at the statistics, and that's one of the reasons why we exist as a church. Why are we a church that's meeting in a school? Why do we need this church? Because every person matters. Every name, every number is a name. Every name is a story, and every story matters to God, right? That's why we exist, to reach people in this community. But I was thinking about that, like, how important that is for Peyton, and like they're growing up in a culture. Our kids are growing up in a culture where Jesus is not the thing. It's not the cool thing. And there's a lot of people that don't even really know what it means to follow God and how Jesus can bring life to them. And so I was thinking, oh my goodness, this is why we've got to tell the story of God to our kids. We've got to tell what God has done in the past and in the present. We've got to tell about God's faithfulness and his love for people and his power that we've not just read about a long time ago, but we've got to teach people how we're seeing God at work in our own lives, in our own time, so that people will start to realize that this Jesus thing isn't some irrelevant thing in Bible from of old, but that it's relevant to their everyday lives. We must pass Jesus to the next generation. And I was thinking, you know, so many times I think we try to be neutral about God in our culture today. Like, but we can't be neutral when it comes to our faith and just hope that the next generation just gets it, because they won't. And so Psalm 78 is interesting. This old man Asaph is old man syndrome telling us, look, you want to be like this? Or do you want to be like this? And he, if we were to read on, this is a long, long, long psalm. It's 72 verses. We just read a few. But Asaph continues by telling the story of Israel and how the people of Israel, he's basically telling a story that has a lesson. And he's saying, look, you don't want to repeat what happened to them. You don't want to live this same story. And he tells story after story of how the people of God, the Israelites in the past, how they were self-reliant, how they thought that they knew better than God, so they didn't trust him. How they were unfaithful to him and didn't really follow him. And it didn't go well for them or for their kids. But in the middle of all that, we see the incredible grace of God. Although they were unfaithful to God, we see how God was so faithful. God just continued to reach out and to communicate his story to the next generation and to the next, even when their parents blew it. And so here's the warning. The warning is this: let's not let their story, and let's not let the legacy of, you know, lack of faith become our story. Like, let's live in such a way that we're modeling what it looks like to follow Jesus, so that our kids and people around us can see that Jesus is real and can have a real impact in their real lives. And I think the way that we do that, and we're going to be talking about this today, is by modeling holy habits, modeling for them. Down, ta-da. Modeling how to follow Jesus, right? Modeling how to do that. You know, a couple years ago, I used this illustration of marbles to talk about the importance of how every single week matters. Like, God has given all of us a platform and a certain amount of time to make a difference in the lives of people. And from the moment a child is born to the moment that they graduate from high school, there's approximately 936 weeks. From the time they're born to the time they graduate from high school, when they fly off on their own, right? Oh, the places they will go, right? How many of y'all got that book when you were going through all that stuff? Yeah. But anyway, these marbles here, there's actually 936 marbles in here. We counted every one of them, right? And every marble in here represents one of those weeks, 936 weeks that we have from the time a child is born to the time they graduate, approximately, depending on when their birthday is, right? And it's interesting because as we think about this, this looks like a whole lot of marbles, doesn't it? But what starts happening is every single week and every single Sunday that goes by, one more marble is removed. One more opportunity is removed. One more opportunity. And we have this app in our kids' ministry that we have on a sheet for you that's at our kids' ministry table that's called the Parent Queue. And the Parent Q is just a cool app that I downloaded, and it basically tells you ways that you can disciple your family. And one of the things that it does, though, it actually counts the marbles for you if you plug in your own kids. And so we plugged in our own kids, and I was thinking, okay, 936 marbles is where you start with about. So my son Connor, I looked this up, he's 5 months old, and it tells us that right now that we have 913 weeks until he moves on to the next stage after he graduates. That's a lot of marbles, right? That's a lot of opportunities. Every single week, though, a marble's coming out. So then we move on to Kelsey, who's 3.5, and here's what it says for Kelsey. Kelsey has 739 weeks until she moves on, right? Here's the thing. If you're a parent, you're always a parent. That doesn't mean that you lose influence, but this is the greatest opportunity we have in that formative years to leave a legacy. So 739. But then we get to Peyton, just started kindergarten, and he's already down to 673 weeks until he moves on. And this is why, you know, as a parent, it really is like a process of losing our marbles, you know? Like in so many ways, right? Like we're losing our marbles day after day, or week after week, right? And this is just the importance. I tell you this not to depress you. Some of you are like, well, that's great. They got that many marbles, right? But I say this not to depress you, but to encourage you. And to remind you to build what's most important into your family, because the time is ticking. The weeks are going by. And it made me realize, like, man, I just want to value the formative years that I have with my kids, right? Or maybe with your grandkids, you know, you can do that. But it's one of those things where I want to form, yes, a relationship with them and have fun with them and teach them so many things. But you know what? I want to do the things that are going to build them and help them to become the men and women that God created them to be. You know? And so, you know, every single week matters, because when you see the time that you have left, you tend to do more with the time you have now, right? So let's get a little bit practical. That's the concept, passing faith to the next generation. How do we do it? Let's get practical. How do we pass faith to the next generation, to your family, and to people around us? Kind of surprising what the answer is, because you would think that it's kind of this huge one big thing, you know? Like if you just do this one big thing, you know, it's like sometimes we look for, like, you take a pill or you do an experience and then you're done. So what it doesn't mean is that you just go up on a mountaintop in Tibet and you build a campfire and everybody sings kumbaya around a circle and then you've done it. Ta-da. It doesn't mean that you just have to all get super weirdly, uberly spiritual and move like monks into a monastery and live a life of praying all the time. No, that's not what it means, right? How do you pass down faith to the next generation? It's pretty simple. You just keep planting seeds. You keep planting seeds of faith every week through some simple, holy habits that are called spiritual disciplines. And basically, it's just consistently and daily planting those seeds. Or to use another metaphor, you just keep building the foundation. Lay the foundation. Lay the foundation. And what happens over time, when you do this, this week may not seem like a big deal. It's just one marble. But what happens is when you do something with the marble that you have, right, this week, and then you do something the next week, and the next week, and the next week, it builds like compound interest, right? A lot of times we get to the end of where our kids are about to go off, and then we start saying, oh, now we got to make an impact. It's hard to catch up, right? You can through God's grace. But here's the thing. It works like compound interest. When we do the simple things, the spiritual habits right now, daily, it starts to build and build and build. And over time, what you end up building is the bricks of their faith start to grow and grow and grow. And to switch metaphors, the soil of their life will start to become more and more fertile to experience more of Jesus. And so this is kind of the illustration here. This is what God wants us to do, to basically model spiritual habits. And when we do, Jesus will start to take root in their lives, and your spiritual practices will start to become their spiritual practices. And it's kind of like that old saying, first you make your habits, then your habits make you, you know? Here's what Proverbs chapter 22 says in the King James, New King James Version, verse 6. It says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when he is old or she is old, he or she will not depart from it. It's like, well, that's kind of weird. But it's so true. I've seen this so many times. It's not saying that, oh, if you just talk about Jesus, then everybody's going to accept Jesus, and they're going to ride off into the sunset, and they all lived happily ever after. Wait, that's the wrong story. But here's the thing. What it means is when you train kids up, when you teach them what it means to follow God, as you're building those bricks and laying that foundation, that even if they drift, even if they wander for a season, I've seen time and time again who people who grew up in church and they run off the rails and they eventually find themselves and saying, whoa, I need to get back to the God that I once followed and the faith that I once had, what my parents and what people around me had formed in me, right? This is what it's talking about. So spiritual disciplines. How many of you like discipline? Anybody love discipline? You know, my kids are, sometimes they'll just say they do just because, you know. But, you know, discipline is not something we love, but it's for our good. And the spiritual disciplines, it's not really discipline. Wesley called them a means of grace, which basically means they're a means or a channel or a vessel where we receive God's grace and God changes us through it. And so spiritual disciplines simply just open the door for you to connect with God and for God to change you. And so here's four spiritual habits or spiritual disciplines that I believe God wants you to build into your family. And none of these are going to be a surprise, but there's power in it. Here's the first one. Worship. Number one, I want to encourage you to make worship a family priority. So many of you are already doing this, and you may say, check. But let me remind you of what happens by one simple marble and what you do with it, and then the next marble, right? What you're building. Because here's the thing, one of the cool stories in the Old Testament is when the people of God had, they were wandering in the wilderness, and the people of God finally were about to cross the Jordan River, and they enter into the promised land for the very first time, all the generations together, right? And it's interesting, God parted the waters, kind of like he did with the Red Sea in the Exodus, and he allowed them to walk forward, and they land for the first time in the promised land. They're there. And the first thing that they did was not frolic through the lilies, right? Right? The first thing that they did was they gathered some stones from the middle of that river, and they built a monument to God. And as a community of faith, the first thing they did is they worshiped God together, with all the people of God, all the families together. You know, Richard Foster once said this. He said, to worship is to experience God, to touch life. It is to know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. Worship helps us to experience Jesus. It helps your family to experience Jesus. And we're through worship, we're reminded as we sing and as we hear, as we take communion, we're reminded of the story of God that we're all part of. You know, going back to the marbles, it's interesting because, yes, this means every week is a marble, right? But it also is a symbol of every Sunday. Every Sunday is a marble, right? 936 Sundays, which means that we as a church, like, we only get 1 to 2 hours a week, right? If you never go on vacation or anything like that, you're here every single Sunday. We usually get 1 to 2 hours times 936, right? In order to make an impact. That's why we believe in partnering with you to help you to disciple your family. But it just shows the importance of the opportunity you have to have your family and to do worship with your family. You know, if you've got kids, I love our Fountain Kids Ministry. I love that they get to worship Jesus in a way that's, you know, that's age appropriate. And they sing songs and they all sorts of things. And you know, it's one of those things though. As it's so important that once kids graduate on, right, once they get to middle school, it's so important that a transition happens, that they have to move from just being a kid that's in church to what does it mean to be part of the church? That's one of the reasons why we do confirmation and all sorts of things, right? But one of the other things that needs to happen is students have to learn what it means to be part of the church by worshiping, right? This is why we transition students at that point, right, into being a part of worship. And they love to serve. They have an awesome refresh group. The Jacksons lead that. It's awesome, awesome, awesome. But one of the things we're passionate about too, and that we need to be in worship too, right? All that is important. And one of the convictions that I have is just what I don't want is I don't want to raise a generation of students who have just been around the church but who have never been in church, right? And then it's same thing with kids who've never been a part of any worship Because what happens, they go off to their adult life, so they go off to college, and they start looking for a church, and they walk in the doors of a worship experience, and it looks foreign to them, right? And then they're part of that 87% who walks away from the church because they never learned what it means to be part of the church. This is why we've got to help our students, that when you see students in worship, oh my goodness, like, include them into the service, include them into what's going on. They're a huge part. In fact, you're the biggest thing that's happening because the next generation matters. You know, when I was growing up, I don't remember every worship service and details about services. I don't remember that. I remember singing in the choir. I remember singing hymns alongside of my parents. I remember horsing around and writing stuff on those little envelopes and just writing messages to my brothers and sisters. I remember that. You know, it's my confession, you know. I remember taking communion. I remember praying and all different things. I remember basically just being a part of the church through worship. And one of the coolest transitions that happened in my life is something that a few of our teenagers shared with me this past week. It's interesting because for me, I would be a participant in worship. But there was a transition that happened when I was a teenager where all of a sudden, I guess I grew to know Jesus more and more, and I started transitioning from participating in worship to actually worshiping Jesus. And some of our students were telling me that this past week. They said, you know what, or actually 2 weeks ago, they said, you know what, I love it. When I come to church now, like I feel like I'm worshiping Jesus now. Praise God, right? Praise God. But it was one of those transitions that wouldn't have happened if my parents hadn't made that a priority in creating that spiritual habit to create the opportunity for me to experience Jesus. Here's the second spiritual discipline that I think God wants us to be part of. Number two, scripture. Pretty obvious, right? Scripture. Immerse your family in God's word. Immerse your family in God's word. Here's what it says in John chapter 8. It says this, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my,'" what does it say? "In my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You've heard that from a movie, right? That was Jesus first. Jesus said that before, you know, that movie happened. You can't handle the truth, you know. But here's the thing, the word of God, immersing our family in the word of God. Scripture. Through Scripture, God guides you and God grows you. Now, that doesn't mean for your family that what you got to do is say, all right, everyone, gather around, and you stand on the fireplace and you say, I'm going to preach a sermon to you about God. Everyone open your Bibles. Like, that's not what it means, immerse your family in God's Word, because they'll check out and leave, right? But what it means is it starts with you. It's got to be authentic in you. What it means is carve out time to read God's word for yourself. A lot of times people don't know where to start. I oftentimes tell people, you know, if you want to read about Jesus, start with the Gospel of John. It's a great place to start. Because the Gospel of John, I love it because he just describes things. When you're like, oh, why did this happen? John will say, this happened because da-da-da-da-da. We're like, oh, thanks. That's how I learned so much, you know, a lot about the Bible is John describes it. Another thing you can do is find a devotional book that has some scripture that can kind of help you wrestle with scripture. Maybe you want to read about the early church and what God does in people's lives through the book of Acts. Sometimes in the mornings, I'll look up a psalm and I'll read a psalm that's worshiping God and say basically to help me to put God first, right? There's so many things that you can read, and if you need help, come ask us. We'll help you. But basically, one of the things I do is I put the YouVersion Bible app on my phone, and there's this little triangle that appears, the play button, and when I go to a certain scripture, I've got a busy life like you, and oftentimes I'll just turn to a scripture, and I'll just hit the play button, and I'll listen to scripture in the car, right? But here's the thing, as you pass God's word onto your family, one of the things that, it doesn't mean it's got to be weird, it's got to be authentic. One of the things that I say to my family, even people who are old, you know, like as we're not just doing kid stuff, is I'll tell people in my family, you know what, here I was reading this in scripture the other day, and here's what God's teaching me. Or sometimes it'll be, hey, here's a lesson God's showing me right now. And we're just talking about God and talking about his promises. But it's one of those things where for my kids, we just talk about the stories of God, you know? One of the things that happens is under our kids, or under our Fountain website, under our Fountain Kids page, there's a little thing button you can click called God Time. And if you didn't know about that, if you've got kids, you can actually go on there and there's devotions that are designed for you to do with your families. So that's a resource for you. But there's so many different ways, but basically immerse your family in God's word. Here's number three. Pretty simple, prayer. I want to encourage you to pray with your family and to pray for your family. You know, Jesus wants to talk with you, and he wants you to ask him things. And if in any good relationship, there's communication. Prayer is just simply talking to God. That's all it is. And I shared a few weeks ago that as a family, we oftentimes will pray over meals at mealtime. In fact, we were at a restaurant a couple weeks ago, and Kelsey did the blessing like really loud. She sang it, and the whole restaurant started clapping afterwards. And I was like, you know, I don't know whether I'm supposed to be embarrassed or really proud right now, but I'm kind of both. But it's become part of our family routine. We pray from it at bedtime too, but we'll also pray during the day. And sometimes we're just driving in the car, and somebody will text us and say, "Hey, I've got a friend who is dealing with this thing right now, and can you pray?" And instead of us just doing it privately, oftentimes we'll involve our kids in that, and we'll say, "Hey, this lady named Susan, let's just say, is going through this, and we don't know what's going on, but we need to pray, okay?" And so we just pray right there in the car. And this past week, it was actually us who needed prayer. We pray with your family and for your family. Kelsey was having a bunch of tests done, and it's been a little bit of a crazy week. She was having a bunch of tests done, and she's good, and we're waiting to hear, you know, to make sure we can check all the boxes off for her. But basically, we were in the car leaving the doctor's office, and you know, I just said, "Hey, guys, we pray for other things, but let's pray for Kelsey right now." And Kelsey's in the car, and Connor's in the car, and Mandy, and I just started praying, "God, I just pray that you would help Kelsey and these tests to go well. I pray that, you know," and we started praying for her. And it was just has become such part of our family routine that it's not weird. It's just what we do, right? Pray for your family and pray with your family. Here's the last one, number four. I want to encourage you, spiritual practice number four, community. Surround your family with a community who's pursuing Christ, right? Surround your family with community who's pursuing Christ. Basically, you weren't made to do life alone, and you weren't made to do faith alone. And you don't have to disciple your family all by yourself. You've got a family around you who can help you. Like, all of us need Christians in our lives who can encourage us and pray for us and support us and build up our faith and sometimes hold us accountable, but who can love us so well. And I was just thinking, I'm so thankful for my refresh groups that I've had and the refresh group that we're going to have, because this is the refresh group has really become my community. It's become, in a lot of ways, family, because that's what we do when we gather together and just meet at home and read scripture and encourage one another, and we pray for each other, and we have a lot of fun. So who's your Christ-centered community? But here's the thing. As we model these spiritual habits, God will build a strong foundation of faith in your family. So here's the question: will you make that investment, not just for your own soul, but will you make that investment, daily investment, with all the marbles that God's given you, to build something, to build faith into your family?